We're in the book of Daniel, and we're finishing up the book today. We're going to be in chapter 12. So we'll read Daniel chapter 12. Daniel lived about 500 years before Christ. He made some amazing, was given some amazing prophecies, and we're just finishing up that prophetic section of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on that river bank. One said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?" Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, "My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." The end of the book of Daniel. The previous chapter, we were looking at all those detailed prophecies about the times that were going to take place before Christ, and then going on to think of the coming of the Antichrist in the end. And now in this chapter, we're especially focusing on the end. First thing I want to think about is it's going to be a time, he says, of great trouble, a time of great tribulation. A fearful time that's going to be ahead for Israel and for the world in general. Now, Daniel doesn't mention the church in this book. There was no knowledge really of the fact there would be this great period we call the church age. He saw the 69 weeks, remember, in the vision to when Messiah would be cut off. But then there's just kind of a leaping over to the final 7 years before the Lord sets up his kingdom. And there's no real knowledge of the church of this age that you see in the book of Daniel. I want to read some verses in Romans 11 where it speaks here of the fact that Israel would be broken off by unbelief. In Romans chapter 11 And we read, beginning verse 19, "You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." These are Christians now speaking. They're saying, well, Israel's been broken off, the unbelievers broken off, and the believers now, Gentiles, are grafted in. "Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear." Then he goes on to speak about God's able to graft them back in. There's a time coming, he says, when Israel will be grafted back in. But here's this period now of the church when the gospel is going out throughout the world. People are being saved and brought in, Jew and Gentile. There's neither Jew or Gentile in the church. We're all just believers. We're all the sons of Abraham by faith. And so Daniel does not see this 2,000-year period we've been in up to now, really, in this period. He sees the Messiah cut off, probably wondered about that, but then he doesn't see anything until he now comes to the end. He speaks here of 3.5 years, basically, of peace. The covenant is being made, and there's a time of peace for Israel. But after that time, this is now in the last 7 years before the kingdom set up, then there's a period of fearful persecution, 3.5 years, and that's really what we should call the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years are a time of peace, comparatively speaking. So the persecution, and he speaks of in verse 11 of Daniel, "From that time shall the daily sacrifice be taken away. The abomination of desolation is set up. There shall be 1,290 days, roughly 3.5 years. So the abomination of desolation goes back to Antiochus Epiphanes when he put up the idol in the Holy of Holies, when he desecrated the altar, when he offered a sow upon it, and when the Jews were without a place of worship, really. The temple desecrated. A terrible time for Israel. And it's viewed here really as a prototype, you could say, of this final man of sin, this evil person who is going to set himself up, and he's going to set himself forward as God and reject the God of Israel and the God of the Bible. 3.5 years of terrible persecution. You know, there's persecution going on now among Christians. We got an email here. This is from Indonesia. And I just want to read a little bit of it because the Christians there are going through a terrible time. And persecution is not something that we should view as being strange for Christians. It's kind of the norm. It was the norm in the first century, and it's the norm really for Christians in many parts of the world today. Persecution. They say during this century, more Christians have died for their faith than in the previous 19 centuries. Kind of amazing when you think about it. But we live here in the United States where there isn't physical persecution, but I tell you, there are many parts of the world where it's a very difficult time. It says here of Indonesia, more than half of our 220 million people are living under the poverty line. Extremists are doing the best they can to politicize the situation. The atmosphere is like a time bomb nearing the explosion point. Hundreds of churches have been destroyed. Tens of thousands of mainly Chinese businesses have been looted, burned, and destroyed. The saddest thing that happened during the May 13th and 14th destruction is the raping of Chinese women, mostly Christians. For example, a 10-year-old girl was raped from behind and the front in public. Her mom took her to the hospital. Her daughter died in her arms. A teenager girl was raped in public. She then cut her wrist, wrote her mom a note that she was ashamed to live, committed suicide. Scores of mothers committed suicide after learning their daughters were raped. One lady shared with on an Australian radio, she saw a Chinese woman who was burned alive in her car. At the same time, two were raped in public and then thrown into the fire. Another case, the mob entered a 26-story apartment in Jakarta, looting and destroying from the first to the 26th floor. Upon looting and exiting, they undressed, sexually assaulted, and raped women they met. The jealousy, envy, and hatred are unbridled and unchecked by law. The mob is not satisfied by looting and destroying property. They burn and destroy. They're not just content hurting people physically, but they rape and even our children. Some Christians today are meeting not only to pray and study the Word, but also to prepare should the worst befall us. So it's a time of tremendous difficulty for Christians in other parts of the world. And here, the persecution we know may be more verbal, and maybe discrimination or that as far as work is concerned. Sometimes an employer will say to his employees, "Don't want you talking about the Lord or anything like that around this place." So there is persecution, and it's going to escalate until the last days. And I want to read in Hebrews, or rather in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 5, where it speaks here of these last days and what's going to happen. Revelation 13 and verse 5. Well, we go back to verse 4. "So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who's like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? He was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. There's that 3.5-year period. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwelt in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear." Terrible time of persecution. Time when this world leader is going to defy the living God. He's going to persecute God's people. It's going to be a very, very difficult time. Now, sacrifices stopped. And under Antiochus Epiphanes, there was idolatry. And here it speaks again of the abomination of desolation being set up, and this terrible time of a rejection of God and of His Word. So Daniel has this vision. And as he also is informed here, at the end of this time, Israel is going to be shattered. Israel is going to be shattered. As you read verse 7, it says, Daniel 12, "It shall be," it says, "for a time, times and half the time," there's that 3.5 years, "when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished." So he says Israel at the end of this time is going to be a shattered, broken people. Now Israel today is pretty arrogant, pretty proud, pretty defiant. Some years ago, Moshe Dayan was here and spoke at the university. And they had very tight security because there were a lot of Arabs who liked to have shot him. But he was the general, remember, that had an eye patch and led Israel to some great victories. But I heard him speak, and he stood there, and he said, you know, he said, all we're asking America to do is give us weapons. He said, we can handle the Arabs. We can take care of them. Very arrogant, very proud. No mention of God, no mention of dependence on God. We can do it. We can take care of the Arabs. Just give us some weapons. And I tell you, if you go to Israel today, it isn't the nation as a whole that's saying, you know, we're depending on the living God and we're vulnerable and we realize we're surrounded by enemies. Their pride is in their armed forces, in their discipline, and in their technology, the weaponry they have. There's no dependence upon God by the nation as a whole. But the scripture says the time's coming at the end of this time of persecution when the nation, it says, the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. Israel is going to be on its knees. There's not going to be any arrogance or pride then. It's going to be a fearful time before the Lord comes to set up His kingdom. Now I want to read in Zechariah 12 how it speaks here of Israel's response when they see Him. When he comes back and sets up his kingdom, what an amazing thing is going to happen. The book of Zechariah, and we're going to read beginning in chapter 12 and verse 8. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. The house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And now notice, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they'll mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. And that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David, and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. What an amazing thing. Israel shattered, Israel broken, so vulnerable. The Lord comes in, He defends them from their enemies. And as they see Him, there's this tremendous wave of national repentance and brokenness. Not a superficial thing. It wasn't just a few leaders or that. This penetrates to every family. Every family is broken. These that are surviving now. They're broken, they're weeping, they're repentant because they recognize the Jesus they rejected. The Jesus they said, crucify Him. We will not have this man reign over us. He is the one who really is the Messiah. And there's this tremendous national recognition and a breaking of the people in repentance. A moving scene as they look upon Him whom they've pierced and look at His hands and realize we're the ones that told the soldiers, hammer the nails home. Time of great mourning and brokenness. And then there's going to be this cleansing, there's going to be this salvation, there's going to be this trusting in the one they once rejected. So it's going to be a tremendous day when they turn to the Lord and when there is this great movement of the Spirit of God. I want to read some verses in Matthew 24, also where the Lord speaks here of this day, this tremendous day when He comes back. We'll read some verses beginning with verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For there will be a great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise, show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And he goes on to speak of that, those days before he sets up his kingdom. Now, it's also, he speaks here, of a time of resurrection. Daniel chapter 12 speaks of resurrection. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. There's resurrection ahead. And it's a time of God in a wonderful way moving and resurrecting the dead. Now, there isn't any detail given here about this, but it's just a general statement. It does point out that some will be raised to eternal life, some to everlasting life. In the resurrection, he says, there are going to be some who are going to be raised to enter into the fullness of everlasting life in that resurrection body. We want to go back and read in Revelation 20 where he speaks of that again. And is that we speak of as a first resurrection. Revelation 20. Verse 4, I saw thrones, they sat on them, judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So he speaks here of this first resurrection. Now here are all believers who are raised and will now reign with Christ, he says, for 1,000 years. Hope you can say, I know I'm going to be part of that resurrection. I know I'm going to be in the first resurrection. Now, on the other hand, he says, some will be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. Strong language, isn't it? Not all are going to be in heaven. A lot of people think, oh, you know, God is loving and compassionate and kind, and when it's all over, He'll just say to everybody, you know, I know you made a few mistakes, but we're welcome to heaven. I've had people say to me, oh, we'll all be there. I know I used to visit a man, he was been a real drinker and a woman chaser, and in his old age, he was still a hard man. His wife had come to know the Lord. He'd humiliated her many times, bringing other women in the house and one thing or another. I can still remember him. I'd preach the gospel to him, tell him the way of salvation. He'd say, oh, he says, we're all going to be there. He says, I'll be there too. Oh, he says, you know, you'll be up further on the table than I, and maybe you'll be eating better food than that, but I'll be there too. We'll all be there. Sad truth is, we won't all be there. There's going to be some, he says, who will be raised to everlasting shame and contempt. And if you go back to Revelation again, you read here of what the Scripture has to say about that terrible time. Start with verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone who was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The resurrection, the shame, and everlasting contempt. Terrible thing to be lost. Sad that people can be so lost and so indifferent to their lost condition, be on the way to hell with no care, with no thought of the future. How sad. How sad. Heard Will Pell once tell how he was riding a bus during the Second World War, and it was full of servicemen, some of them with their girls, and they were drinking. And it was kind of a drunken brawl as they were going along. There was a lot of joking and drunken talk and so forth. He sat there reading his Bible. And a woman who was partly drunk noticed him. She says, what are you reading? She says, I'm reading the Bible. Oh, she says, let me read it. So he opened it to this passage here. And she started reading out loud. And the bus quieted down. Here's this woman that's drunk, reading in a drunken voice. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. She went on and read through the passage, and the bus was just deathly silent. And for a few moments, those who were riding it heard what is the end. For the sinner, if he goes on in his sin. Will said it was the most solemn reading of that scripture he'd ever heard. Sad to say, as soon as when she was through, they just went back to joking and drinking and forgot. But it's an awesome scene that we're thinking of here. When the dead stand before God, this is the second resurrection. And when they stand there to be judged by a holy God who cannot look upon sin and who must judge sin. And Daniel here doesn't see as much as John did in Revelation, but he sees there's a difference. Some are going to be raised to eternal, everlasting life, and some to shame and contempt. I want to read John 5:28. Here Jesus himself predicts this. He says, it's true. There's going to be a resurrection. And in verse 28 he says, do not marvel at this. Well, let me go back to 26. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So the Lord Jesus says, yes, there's a resurrection. Everyone's going to be raised, but some to a resurrection of life, and some to a resurrection of condemnation and judgment to hell itself. What a terrible thing it is to be lost. One other thing I want to touch on, the Lord says this is going to be a time of reward too. He says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, the brilliance of the sky. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Time of reward. Now some people think all that's involved in being saved is you get saved and then you go to heaven. No, the Bible says you get saved, but then you live your life. And you live it for God. You ought to. And God is one day going to, in the person of the Lord Jesus, he's going to reward his servants. Parable after parable emphasizes that. We are accountable for the way we live. As a Christian, I dare not take life lightly and just say, oh, I'm saved, so it doesn't matter how I live. It matters altogether how I live. One day I'll stand before the Lord and he's going to say to me, how have you lived? What have you done? It's altogether important that we live for God. And there's a time, he says, of reward coming. The righteous are going to shine. If you've lived a godly life, you put the things first, of God first, and you've lived a life that was holy, he says you're going to shine like the heavens itself. Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus speaks of that too. Matthew 13, in the parables that he's giving here, he speaks of that coming day when there's going to be this time of separation. He speaks here of the separation of tares and wheat. And then he says in verse 43, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The righteous will shine forth. Righteousness is important. Now, soul winners are going to be rewarded. Those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. You think of the intensity of the shining of a star. Our sun is a star. You go out and you look up at it very long without some protection, without very real dark glasses, you can be left permanently blind. The brightness, the intensity of the sun. Here he says, those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. He says there's going to be reward. Wonderful reward for those who live for God. So he says here, really it's a word of exhortation to us. Let's live for the Lord. Let's put him first. Last verse I want to read here is in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, the words of our Lord Jesus himself, talking to his people. Verse 13, he says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I think the Lord Jesus would say the same thing to us today, and say, let your light shine, be a witness, don't be a secret Christian, don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Around us there are people that are lost, and if they die in their sins, they'll awaken, it says, to shame and everlasting contempt. That's what Daniel said. Terrible thing to be lost. So the Lord says, you be compassionate, you let your light shine, you be a witness for me. There's darkness all around, and the world's getting darker. Sin is abounding in this country in which we live, and the times are getting darker. It's a difficult day in which we live. We need to shine. Let the light shine for all kinds of lost people around us. Today, some of us will be going up to the jail, and here there are lost people. Most people on the outside say, yeah, those people really are lost. They need to hear it. Let me say to you, the people outside are lost too. They need the Word of God. They need the message just as much as those who are locked up. How few there are that are saved. Jesus said there's a narrow gate and a narrow road leads to life. He says few are be that find it. And Christians are not a majority in this world. And so we need to spread the word and let the light shine wherever we can. It's a wonderful thing to be saved, and I hope this week that you'll say, Lord, help me to be a witness. I want to be a witness for you. Maybe you have to say, I haven't witnessed anyone for a month. Maybe you have to say, for a year, I haven't witnessed anyone. Maybe you have to say, I've never led anyone to the Lord. Ask the Lord to help you be a witness.